Good morning. Good to be here this morning. It's always big shoes to fill, you know, for Pastor Cardi, but it's a privilege. And you are a second family to me and my family, and it's always a pleasure, you know, knowing so many of you over the years, and the church being involved in India, and just an awesome thing to see what the Lord is doing. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. And it's interesting that, you know, when you look at the world news and what's going on all around us, seems like, you know, on a Memorial Day, you know, we are in that storm, fighting for our freedom. I don't know about you, but I grew up in India for the first 17 years of my life. And when I look at this country and at what it has to offer as a nation, you know, to the people around the world, and the cost of freedom that it gives, you know, it's incredible. There is no such nation in the world. And when you're born somewhere else and you come over here, you realize the cost and the privilege it is to live in this country in a free nation like that. And I think this nation is under attack in many different ways. And whether we agree with the war or what's going on over there and who did what, it doesn't really matter. What matters is we are. And we are going to continue to be under war as long as we believe in the values and the beliefs and the morals that we carry to be a free society, to be able to speak our mind and those kind of things. And there is plenty of cover-up. And, you know, you sometimes look at the news over here versus Pastor Ray and I was in India in April, and we're reading about America over there in the Indian newspapers. And it's a whole different story that you read. You know, and so we need to be praying on this Memorial Day for our nation. We need to be praying for our freedom and what God has given to us. You know, and especially in the church, because it is a battle, spiritually, physically, and that we're going to have to stand with. And I pray that we have that in our mind, that we don't get blindsided by the media that just can continue to feed you so much garbage that eventually, you know, they believe that if you feed them enough lies, they'll believe the lie is truth. So we need to be discerning about the things that we live in. And this morning, in Matthew chapter 8, this is a record of a storm that the disciples find themselves in. On the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, Tertullian, the early church father, said, "This is a picture of the church, if you may. That the church is seen in the boat. And as we live in this world, we're sort of, you know, looking that we want to be in a boat with Jesus so that we would be safe." And no doubt there are types and shadows, as we're going to look in Matthew this morning, as we look at this passage, plenty of types and shadows that we're going to see. But this brings us to a larger question. And as we get into this passage, you're going to see this. And the disciples say, "Who is this?" That is the question for this morning. That is where this is headed. Not so much about the church itself, but about who Jesus Christ is with us and himself. Who is this that the winds and the seas obey him? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning are going through a storm? You raise your hand. I want to ask again, because I don't think the rest of you want to admit it. You're so tired from the storm, you can barely even raise your hand. You've been rowing and you've been bailing, you know. And as Christians, we often find ourselves in one of three places. We're either headed into a storm, we're in the middle of a storm, or we're headed out. I don't know about you, but I always want to be in that headed out position. out and out and out. But it doesn't work that way most of the time, you know. And a storm, by definition, is when a normal weather pattern is disrupted. There is a disturbance, if you will. There is a tempest that comes around. And that is, by definition, a storm. You and I are creatures of habit. I'll speak for myself. My wife tells me, "You're such a creature of habit." You know, she is too. But we all are, aren't we? You know, we all, you know, do the same things over and over again. You know, we like the normal weather patterns of our life. We like the normal way we do our business. We like the normal way we do our relationships and those kind of things. And storms can come in many areas, in many realms, in different ways. And when a storm comes in, those experiences that we normally are used to, they become turbulent. Something comes in rushing. There is a tempest, if you will, in those areas of your life. All of a sudden, things are beyond your and my control. We're used to managing things in a particular way. There's something supernatural about this storm that we're going to look at. And Jesus is the same in my life that he is in your life. He understands what is beyond the natural. He understands what is beyond the physical that is going on. And he's able to deal with it. What are those issues behind those physical aspects, behind those natural or spiritual aspects, and he's able to bring us to a place of peace because he's our Lord. He's able to reprove, and he's able to rebuke, and he's able to calm the storms that are going on in your, in my life. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 8. And we'll pick up in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now Jesus saw a great multitude about him, and he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, "Master, I will follow you wherever you go." And a scribe over here is a teacher, the one who copies the law. It's interesting to me that he calls Jesus the master. And Jesus said unto him in verse 20, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," and this is the first time of the 88 times in the New Testament the Son of Man is mentioned, "has not where to lay his head." Verse 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, and it's interesting to me that when the verse 21 says another of his disciples, it grammatically demands that the scribe is a disciple too. But here in verse 21, it says, and another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first." That is a contradiction. It's always, "Lord, you first," right? But here he says, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me and let the dead spiritually bury their dead physically." That's how those words should be translated. And before we enter into the storm, we have these two disciples. We have these two guys, the scribe and this guy, that come in over here, and they're before Jesus. And then we pick up in verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And that, my friends, is the ultimate question that we want to ponder on this morning. Storms, they come into our lives in many different ways, and internally, we have encountered people coming to church for many years, and suddenly one day they come and they're looking for counseling, and we realize, wow, these people have been enduring a hurricane in their lives. And there has been a tempest that's been going on. Something has been raging into their lives. Or a situation will come in with a marriage and or with a family that has been so destroyed. There has been such a tempest in their lives that sometimes you wonder, how can we ever put these pieces back together? How can they ever survive? Sometimes it's physical illness. And the storm is raging in this person's life. And it can come in many shapes and forms. Most of us are not going to encounter a storm on the ocean. Storms, though, come in many ways. And headed into these storms, first I want to deal with these two men that came to Jesus. Jesus had all kinds of followers. And followers really meant people that just were interested in him, interested in his teaching, including the scribe. Now, it's interesting, Jesus just doesn't send him away, but he has two problems. The first disciple is too quick to make promises. The second disciple is too slow to fulfill what he wants to say. The Lord sees that this guy, he's just seen the leper healed, and he's just seen Jesus teach, and he's all excited about what's going on over here. And so Jesus recognizes the scribe's response as very emotional. Now let me bring this home to you. It's like your husband coming back from a men's retreat. He's excited. He wants to be a better husband, and he wants to be a better father, and he wants to be a better man. And he says, Lord, I'm into this now. I'm committed. I'm no more anger, no more selfishness. I'm going to be prayer, you know, Saturday morning and Saturday night and Tuesday morning. And he shows up, you know, not with one dozen, but two dozen roses. And here he is at home, and he barely sits down, and the dog just pukes in his favorite pair of shoes. And as he is looking up from that window, there's a stream of water coming down into that lamp like Three Stooges movie, you know? Guess where all that excitement goes? It's all gone. We can do this emotionally. We really can. The scribe says, I will follow you anywhere. Jesus probably said, and it's not written, but he probably says, all right, buddy, I'm headed into a storm. Would you follow me there? Isn't that interesting? What Jesus is saying is, this is not my environment. Foxes have holes and birds have nests. This is not my environment. I'm just passing through here. If you're going to follow me, you're not going to follow me to some big den or a house. These things are of the world. And that word, laying of head, the only other time that's used in the New Testament is when Jesus gave up his ghost on the cross. That's the only time he found a place in this world. The first disciple, the scribe, could be you or me. Let's not make promises too quickly to the Lord. Just an emotional response. There is a cost. And that's what Jesus is saying to him. There is a cost. Think about it. What are you going to do? Have you thought about the cost? He doesn't chase them away, but the Lord wants you and I to measure as we live our Christian life so we can stand the storms that come into our lives. The second one comes and says, Lord, let me first. And there is a problem there. Taking care of our parents is a biblical responsibility. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying, where is your priority? Where is my priority? You're saying that you're going to be a disciple. What if there is a cost? What if there is some things that you're going to have to give up? And so it's interesting, he wants us to measure those things, to think about those things. And now we enter into the boat with his closest disciples. He goes into the boat, and Mark's rendition from Peter, who has been fishing on the sea, they probably take him into the boat, and I'm sure Peter is going, okay, Lord, you're in good hands now. Okay, we've been doing this for generations. I mean, this stuff, you know, we know it backwards. All right? So you just relax. Listen, we've been fishing in Galilee for a long time. We got it from here. You just go back, you know, to the back of the ship and just relax yourself. You know, you can handle the lepers and you can handle the preaching and those kind of things. But when it comes to navigating these ships in Galilee, we got it covered. So I'm sure Jesus says, okay, I'm going to go back and relax. And so Jesus goes back to the boat, to the end of the boat, and goes asleep. And this is the only place, actually, in Matthew where it shows in all the four Gospels that Jesus actually went to sleep. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 336 feet below sea level. It's 15 miles long and 7 miles wide on the top end. And it's called the Kidron, which literally means a harp because it's harp-shaped on the top end. Now, Josephus, one of the early church fathers, tells us in those days there were approximately 300 fishing vessels that used to operate on the Sea of Galilee. And so now these guys, they're headed to an area called the Gadarenes, towards the northern end. And one of the things that happened there is that a wind would come from the east over the Mediterranean. And you can just imagine that this wind, as it's coming over the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee being 636 feet below sea level, there's mountains that are about 1,000 feet above sea level covering the Sea of Galilee. And so the water is really warm, it's really calm, and this wind, as it makes its way rushing through the Gorge of Magdala, you know, comes into the Sea of Galilee, cold wind, and it just rises those waters to about 10 feet waves. Most of the time, the Sea of Galilee is smooth as a glass. But every so often, when this wind comes in, you know, that's what happens. Now, you can see these guys as this wind is coming through. They're like, hey, you know, a little storm over here, no big deal, you know. Peter is probably right on top of this thing, and he's got things figured out. He's directing people to where things they're supposed to be, and they're like, hey, don't wake Jesus up. We're going to control this thing. I'm sure they're looking at each other, and they're saying, you got this, right? We got it all figured out here, right? We're in control, right? And finally, the storm is in full swing. The Greek word here is also used for an earthquake. Something supernatural, I believe, is going on here. You see, they're headed to encounter a demoniac on the other side. And his name is Legion, meaning many. Is there something spiritual going on? Possibly. But in Mark's account, when he rebukes the wind and the sea, he says, peace, be still. That's in English. But in Greek, it means quiet, be muzzled. Literally, shut up and stop. I don't know, but I don't know who he's talking to, Jesus. But that is not the tone of voice I want to hear, you know, when he's talking. So it's interesting when you look at these passages and how they translate. But the storm comes up and it begins to rage. Matthew says the ship is being covered in this passage. Peter's rendition in Mark, from a sailor's view, he says that the ship is filling in with water. And these guys now begin to scream. Okay, we're at that place now that we thought we could handle this thing. We thought we had it all under control, but looks like this is getting way beyond us. And so they begin to scream. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had that feeling in one of your storms that Jesus is asleep? Sometimes, you know, I get into that place and I say, Lord, why can't you just fall asleep when it's a 75-degree day and everything is calm? Why do you have to always be sleeping and not responding when I am in the middle of a storm? And I'm sure you've done that in your own life. And so the board over here is going up and down and up and down and all kinds of stuff that is going on over here. But look, there's a beautiful thing that's in the middle of this passage that I want to bring out. Because if you study this chronologically, this is at the end of a very, very long day. Jesus was up before daybreak. He'd been ministering all day long. And then here we are in the evening and he's tired and he's sleeping. Remember, this is the same Jesus that was tired and thirsty at the well in Samaria. This is the same Jesus that wept at the tomb of Lazarus. This is the same Jesus that wept over Jerusalem. And so he's fully human, and yet he's fully divine. And it's hard for us to comprehend that concept and mystery, but we need to understand that. That Jesus is physically tired and he's sleeping over here. And they, meaning the disciples, don't have the rest of the story like you and I do. So no one is in the boat is saying, well, wait a minute, you know, and I think this is great because in Mark's rendition, even though it's better, you know, this just blows my mind. Wait till you see this, because this is just great. Jesus is going to just stand up. He's going to rebuke the wind and the sea. And I love the way all of this happens. They don't know anything. They don't know what's going to happen over here. They don't know how this whole thing is going to be transformed. They're not thinking, hey, don't worry. Jesus came to die on the cross, not in this lake. No, they're not thinking that, okay? And they begin to cry out. It says his disciples came to him, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, I was thinking about this. This has to be a bad storm when a group of professional fishermen are waking up a carpenter for help. Really? These guys have seen many storms on the sea. Mark's gospel says, carest thou not that we are perishing? They don't wake him up to rebuke the storm. They don't think Jesus can do that. See, they don't know the story. They wake him up to say, we're drowning and we think you should know about it. You ever been there? Lord, I'm sinking. I think you should know about this. Don't you realize I've been praying about this for the last 15 minutes? You're getting tired, Lord. I think in today's words, you know, it'll be, yo, Jesus, you realize what's going on here, cat. Right? Don't you care? That's what they're saying. I've said that. Lord, don't you care? Listen, if you and I ever do that to Jesus in the middle of your storm, you and I are no different than these men. They're not questioning his power, they're questioning his love for them. If you and I are here this morning, and you and I have accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, you're saved, then you and I cannot do this anymore. Because we have the logic of the cross. We have the logic of the cross. How shall he not give us all things freely? The Bible says, he who denied his own son and gave him up for us all. The ultimate demonstration of God's love for you and for me. That he gave his son to hang on the cross for you and me. How can you and I ever go to him and say, you don't care? But we find a way, don't we? We find a way just to do that. What bothers me about this story is that Jesus knew the storm was coming because he knows everything, and yet he lets these disciples go into the storm. And then he goes to sleep. He knew what was going to happen over here. And what bothers me even more is that he had Matthew record it and hand it to you and to me. I don't like the way this passage feels. It's almost like, here are your storm instructions. Here's your SOP, standard operating procedure, when you find yourself in a storm. Here's your protocols. I'm like, Lord, I want to take the correspondence course on this thing. Isn't there something online that I can learn about storms? Right? I'm like the scribe. I'll follow you anywhere except the storms. I'm just not the storm kind of guy or a gal. Okay, Lord? I like to walk around the lake, not into the lake. We all are like that. Or, better yet, Lord, I do know some Christians that could use a storm or two in their lives. I mean, that could really set them straight. But not me. Well, he said, he recorded this and handed it to us, and I now realize that these guys aren't in a storm because the Lord wants to get them. I did something wrong. I was mad at Aunt Mary 5 months ago. And that's why the Lord is getting me now. No, this isn't what's going on. In the Bible, there are storms of correction. And Jonah is a good example of that. The Lord said, go one way. Jonah said, no thanks. And he went the other way. The Lord brought a storm of correction into Jonah's life, and he gave him a second chance. And so there are storms of correction, and maybe some of you this morning are going through a storm of correction. You worked hard for it. You created and developed your own storm. Having it your way. And I think many times we do that. But there are also storms of instruction, correcting storms versus perfecting storms. There was something that these men did not know about Jesus that he wanted them to know this night. They needed to know. You and I need to know something this morning about our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this? They are in the storm because they're obedient, not because they're disobedient. Please take note of that. Jesus said to them to go into the boat and go to the other side. They're exactly where they're supposed to be. These guys obeyed the Lord. Too many Christians, you know, when we first get saved, everything is about love. Love, forgiveness, grace, and all of that stuff. And you know, that should be the hallmark of Christian life and Christian church. And John 17 talks all about it. But as we mature, as we begin to walk with the Lord more, we begin to discern things. And we discern things about people. And you could take a look at a person who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And at the front end of God's chastening, you can go to that person and you can say, hey, listen, you really shouldn't be involved in this. You really should stop doing this. You really shouldn't be doing this because you will reap what you sow. And the Lord will chasten you because He loves you. And then you see this person head into a storm of their own making. This is what you can do. But now if you have a pharisaical or maybe a legalistic bent, please take note. You can't take a look at a person in a very difficult situation and automatically say, boy, God must be getting them for something. They must be sinning. Look at the mess they put themselves in. You cannot do that. You can do something at the front end with meekness, with the tough love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot assume just because someone is in a storm, somehow they are sinning or they are doing something that they shouldn't be doing. Because these disciples did something right, and yet they find themselves in the middle of a storm. A storm of instruction, not a storm of correction. I don't want this instruction, Lord. I'm a wimp. But that's my problem. It's one of those deals, I think, when the Lord gave me this text to teach this morning, when I was in Charlotte, North Carolina this last week, and it's almost like, okay, you know, I'm waiting for Tuesday to come and storms just bearing into my life. And probably the Lord's going to say by Wednesday, go get that tape and listen to it. Because we forget. These guys are crying out. They're standing up to let him know that they are dying, that they're perishing. Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, and now try and imagine this with me, guys. Why are you fearful? That's what Jesus says to them. I don't know if anyone can hear him with all the chaos that's going on. And Mark tells us that there are other little vessels that are following Jesus to the other sides. And I'm sure they're all yelling and in the midst of these waves and so on. And Jesus stands up and says, why are you afraid? I think that's a little Spockish, right? Star Trek fans? Don't you think? Why are you afraid? When I think about what Jesus says, you know, why in the world are you asking this question? We're getting ready to drown here. But then he says, O you of little faith. Seems like that is the problem. Their fear shows that they lack faith. And so he rebukes them, and then he rebukes the wind and the sea. And all of the gospel tell us that immediately there was a great calm. The sea was beaten down to levelness. Please try and understand what's going on. He stands up and he rebukes the wind and he rebukes the sea, a weather pattern, you know, that is going on. And it's like, whoom, quiet. These guys are standing over there with the buckets in their hands and you know, whatever else that they can, dripping wet over here. And Jesus just stands up and does this thing. You see, they were more terrified of the calm than they were of the storm. You have to understand the impression that these guys have. They have been sailing Galilee for years. They have never seen something like this happen. All of it goes quiet. What are they thinking? They're thinking, this guy just doesn't heal the blind. This guy just doesn't heal the lepers. This guy isn't just a preacher. This guy isn't just a prophet. Something more to him. Who is this man that the wind and the sea obey him? Mark says they were terrified. His presence, what's happened here? No doubt, as sailors, these guys were familiar with Psalm 107. And you don't need to turn over there, but I'm going to just read for you out of Psalm 107 and verse 23. And it says, they that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. These guys knew Psalm 107. Imagine what they thought they're looking at. They cried unto Jehovah, and He makes the sea calm. Imagine the impression as they sat there looking at Him. It is this that Jesus is bringing you and me to. It is this that Jesus was bringing them to. Who is this man? It answers the first two questions. Why are you fearful and the lack of faith? What are we supposed to learn from this morning? Why is this put in front of us? David would say, all those waves and thy billows are going over me. Now, he wasn't on an ocean, but he was in the middle of a storm. He cried out and found that the Lord is gracious. There are probably many of you this morning here that need Jesus to speak into your life and say, peace, be still. I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. I look at this record and I think there are certain things that are going to remain. God's leading is going to remain for eternity for you and me. Storms are going to remain. Mistrust in our lives, when we find ourselves in waters that are strange, that are unfamiliar to you and to me, we lack faith and we become fearful. That will remain. Our expectation compared to our experience is at a conflict. I expect to be one thing, and in my experience, I discover something totally different. Like John the Baptist. Remember when he was in that prison, he sent a note to Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for another? That from the greatest prophet who ever lived. I take courage when I read all of this. And I want you to take courage this morning, because I do see this. We know they were afraid. We know that they lacked faith. We know that they were unbelieving. He reproved them, but then he calmed the wind and the sea. The wind and the sea, guys, and listen to this, the wind and the sea did not wake him up, but the prayer and the cry of his disciples, as pitiful as it was, it woke Jesus up. That just blessed me. That just gave me so much hope. That just gave me so much courage to call upon my Lord. Because I am so weak, and I'm sure you feel the same way. I lack so much faith in my flesh, and I just can't get myself to go over that hump and trust the Lord the way I should. But you know what? These guys, they were with Jesus, and they found themselves in the same situation. And even though Jesus rebuked them, he came in and he calmed the storm. He answered and responded to their prayer. That means when you and I are in the storm, and you and I lack faith, he reproves us, but he still responds. Even when we're fearful, even when we don't have the faith. When I found myself in some of these situations, I said, Lord, I know you, and I know you're my God. But these waters that you're taking me into, they're totally uncharted territory for me. And I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough in me to just trust and for you to carry me through this. I need you. I need you to enable me, you know, to have the faith to get through this. And God is always gracious. He is always gracious, even in our unbelief. He responds. But you see, what Jesus wants to be in this story is, he doesn't want to be a God of storms in the lives of others. He doesn't want to be a God of storms in the life of your friends. He wants to be the God of storm in your life, in my life. He wants to be the God of experience so you and I can experience how Jesus is, who Jesus is. It isn't enough for him to be just be the Lord of storms or for other people. It has to be for you and me personally. God kind of gives us a clinic, a lab work experience so that you and I can understand who this Jesus is. See, we can know so much about the Lord, knowledge. But until you experience in your life, and the only time you and I experience is, and when you and I are in the middle of it, when you and I are walking in it, and that's when Jesus meets you and I, you realize who this Jesus is. I'd rather not have that clinic. I'd rather not have that storm. I'd rather not have those instructions. But life doesn't go that way. Storms come. And for every one of us, unless the rapture happens first, the ultimate storm is going to come. Maybe in a hospital bed. Maybe in an accident. The ultimate storm comes. The wind rages even in our unbelief, even in our lack of faith, even in our fear. We need to know that he will be there. We need to know that he will meet us there. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that's not true, we might as well pack up and go home. I don't believe he puts this passage in front of us to frustrate us. Because it says no father should provoke his children to wrath. He graciously records this, knowing that storms are going to come into your and my life. And that there are going to be times that everything that you and I know about him is going to be insufficient. And we're going to need Him to give us new revelation, to open up new passages and meet us in a special way, in a special time, in a special circumstances, so that we can get closer to Him. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us, in spite of us. But He does want us to cry out to Him. And so, this is the picture. If you're in a storm today, who's taking you through? Is He the same Jesus? Or are you trusting in your own wisdom? Are you trusting in your own circumstances? How do you respond? The Lord wants us to know that He is the Almighty God. Too many times I think that when we are in the middle of a storm, we're like Peter. Hey, we can handle this. We got this thing, right? I got this thing figured out. Somehow I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and get it all together. It's almost like, especially with guys, like we got to fix this. I got to fix this. Our culture kind of pushes us to that. In our mindset, we believe that. And instead of crying out to the Lord in the first place, we are depending on all our resources that we have. And before we know, it overwhelms us. And we're dripping wet and we're surrounded by the storm. And then we believe that it's too late to call on Jesus. Listen, I want to tell you guys, it doesn't really matter where you are this morning. It doesn't matter what part of things that are going on in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, in your relationships, you know, or in your workplace. It doesn't really matter how far it has gotten because you have taken control and you have never let it go. Jesus wants you to cry out to Him because He wants you and me to know this morning that He is Jehovah who just stands up and just calms the storm. He's that Almighty. We've got the greatest resource at our fingertips, and yet we chase around the entire world trying to do it on our own. He wants to meet you and I today, this morning, so that it will be supernatural. Not something that you did or I did or we could have figured it out. It's something that the Lord did. We need to know that. And if it's not Him that's taking you through, then you need to turn to Him. We're going to close right now, and I want to do something different. I'm going to lead you in prayer. But what I want you to do, because I want to make this thing real for all of us. And as I pray, I want you to pray for the person on your left and then for the person on your right. Maybe you know this person and maybe you know what they're going through. You pray for them. Maybe you don't know them at all. And you don't know what they're facing. But you pray for them. Let the Holy Spirit stir in your heart those things, and you just pray for them. And if there's no one around you, pray for me. But I think we need to do that. We need to pray for each other because we're all in that same boat. We're either going into a storm, or we're in the middle of one, or we're heading out, and it continues again and again. We need each other. So let's pray. And Father, Lord, we just come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for being an almighty God, the Lord of hosts, Father. We're so grateful that we can come to You on a morning like this to, Lord, just surrender our lives to you, Father. Things that are going on in our lives, Lord. Storms that are raging in our lives, Father. Lord, things that we have taken control of, that we have, Father, Lord, just figured that we can handle this thing in our lives, Lord. And I pray, Father, Lord, that Lord, you, as you reminded us, Lord, that you're an almighty God. That, Lord, that you are able to take care of not only the small things, but the big things in our life. But above that, Lord, you want us to know who you are. That you are the almighty Jesus. That you care. That you love for us, Father, Lord. And that, Lord, this morning, you wanted us to know how special it is for you to respond to us. You respond no matter what or where we are. You respond, Father, Lord, in spite of us. You, Father, Lord, are just so loving, unconditionally. I pray, Father, Lord, for the men and women and the families, Lord, that find themselves in the middle of a storm. Whether it is of their own making, whether it is a perfecting storm, Father, Lord, I pray that you, Father, Lord, this morning, Lord, gave them that peace, be still. That, Lord, they, as they turned to you, Father, Lord, that they found you in that newness, Father, Lord, in those uncharted waters, in that new territory, with a new experience in their life, knowing how powerful and mighty you are, Lord, as they trust you, Lord, that you have put those storms away. We know, Lord, that when we come crying to you, that you listen to us, Father. The prayers of those disciples, the cries of those disciples, Father, Lord, were heard. You responded. And I pray this morning, Lord, as a church, that you respond to all of us, to our left and to our right. We thank you, Father, Lord, for being a gracious God. We thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer, the gift of salvation, Father, that, Lord, we can bask in that and know that, Father, Lord, you have got us covered. I pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit in those situations, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the miracles that you are going to do. Miracles in lives, miracles in finances, miracles in relationships, miracles in job situations, miracles in heart issues. Miracles, Father, Lord, and healings, or you're going to touch them, Father, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we thank you for the testimony that you're going to bring out, Lord. Not only for us, Father, Lord, in our own experience, knowing who you are in our life, so we can begin to, Father, Lord, trust you even more. But then, Lord, be that witness to the people, to the mission field, to the world that is around us. We serve an awesome God. You are truly awesome. I pray, Lord, that you bless our day. Give us traveling mercies as we go home. Give us, Lord, just an awesome time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.